What does it mean to have a career or a job that is rewarding? What does it mean to be a part or participate in that kind of work that we say is fulfilling? Maybe in general, we might say something like, well, it means you get well compensated for what you do. That's always rewarding, right? But you know that you've had jobs where you actually absolutely love it. You love the work. You love the people you work for. And you would say, I don't care what amount of money someone would give me, I would never exchange this, right? I just love what I'm doing now. I feel like I'm in my element. I'm in that sweet spot. This is super rewarding and super fulfilling. What are we saying when we say those terms? We're generally saying something like the work that I'm doing is satisfying. And it's often when we use the terms rewarding and fulfilling that we're talking about work that we do for those who cannot always pay us back. Right? It's work that we do in some sort of service, work that we do to bless another person. After all, this is just the truth. We go by this mantra. Even around the holidays, we say what Jesus spoke when he said, it is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. It's a great thrill to be a part of living sacrificially on behalf of others, in behalf of Christ. But is there a reward? Is there a satisfying element? Is there a satisfaction to discipleship? Is there something, is there a great reward for those who surrender their lives to Christ and go after him and follow him to their dying day? And the answer is yes. I mean, this question is Jesus worth it? Is following Jesus worth it? And the word teaches us that yes, it is worth it. It's worth going after Jesus. It is worth the loss of all things in this world to go in with Jesus and have life with him. Jesus is very concerned to remind his disciples, those who were at Jesus' feet learning from him in Matthew chapter 10, and to us now, he's very concerned to remind us that there are rewards that are promised to us from when we first start our relationship with Christ Jesus. Remember, we're rewarded with forgiveness and eternal life. But then for the rest of our lives and on into eternity, rewards are heaped upon rewards that are heaped upon rewards forever and ever. I mean, King David wrote in Psalm 19:11 that he loves the commandments of God, that they're sweeter than honey, they're more precious than gold, and in keeping the commandments of God, there is a great reward. In fact, living with Jesus is the only truly rewarding and fulfilling life there is. Life with Jesus is life at all, the scripture says. He who has the Son has life, the scriptures teach us. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So life with Christ is life at all. And if you remember last time when we spoke of these verses, when I preached these verses to you, I showed you that at the end of this awesome chapter of discipleship, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus teaches about a certain reward that comes with confessing and knowing Jesus. It's the reward of koinonia, the great fellowship of God's people, the sharing in the life of Christ together, receiving the prophets, receiving the righteous man, giving a cup of cold water to a young disciple, a young believer. But as I begin to try and understand koinonia, I wanted to ask, what are all the rewards that we find in the scripture for following God? Are there more than koinonia? And the answer is yes. And it's interesting, as Jesus uses the term reward over and over and over, starting with the Sermon on the Mount and even till now, He doesn't exactly say what that reward is and what that reward is going to be. He just says, rejoice. He says something like, rejoice, for great is your reward. And so this sermon that I bring to you today isn't necessarily a verse-by-verse or a line-by-line sermon. It is, it's really an exploration on the rewards for righteousness. What does the Bible teach us that are the rewards that are coming to those who have faith in Jesus? So this is going to be a fun little survey for us. You know, Jesus has already spoken on rewards, promising that there are rewards for enduring persecution. There are rewards for sincere faith. There are rewards for loving your enemies and receiving other disciples into your home and life. And so I'd like to list a few more others. And so I found about, just in my study, I found about 14 rewards that the Bible expresses to those who follow Jesus Christ. I've only chosen to do 7 for you today, because 14 would be twice as long. But I think if I condense them into 7, I think we really get the full scope of the life of reward that God is calling us to, or that God promises. And, you know, this isn't, I don't preach these rewards to you to make you feel like giddy, like a kid who knows what's under the Christmas tree, right? Christmas is coming. We all, some of our kids make a list and we just know, they see the shape of the box and they know what's coming. We know what the rewards are that are coming, but the rewards that are promised to God's children are not meant to make us giddy about the things that we'll receive. Actually, they inspire us to think more about God. They inspire us and point us to the source and the fountain of all true rewards. And that is just inspiring. My heart was just so enlarged, and I want to show you what these rewards are. And I have to warn those of you who, from the beginning right now, who aren't believers, who aren't true lovers of God, that when you hear these rewards, you're probably going to shrug your shoulder. You're probably just going to say, oh, what does that mean? That doesn't sound all that great. You're not going to be impressed by how God promises to prosper his children. But I've prayed for you, and I want, when you hear these rewards, I hope they come to you. If you haven't ever thought about life with God, I hope they come to you, and it's kind of like, you know, we're coming on Thanksgiving. These rewards would come to you kind of like a scent, like a tantalizing scent, like, and you just want to find out where the source of what I'm speaking to you is about, and these would ultimately lead you to Christ. You know, like I'm going to my parents' house, and I'm going to stand outside the house, and it's going to smell like butter, right? It's going to be like I'm standing next to Paula Deen for like 2 days, right? And then, but it'll draw me in to the kitchen where everything is going to be wonderful, and I pray that these rewards really do that for you. But I also want to warn you, in case you come from a background that teaches God's plan for you, that God's plan for you, if you have faith, then automatically his plans for you are health and wealth, and really all your stresses in life will be, you know, just squashed, right? That's your reward, right? You believe in Jesus, you have enough faith, and guess what? All your issues are going to be, you know, canceled right then and there. That's called the health and wealth gospel, or the prosperity gospel. And ultimately, we know, yes, as believers in God, we know what God has promised, is that in that final day, on the day of resurrection, where we dwell with God in the new creation, right, every tear will be wiped away, every cause for sorrow and woe will be thrown out, and everything we need to satisfy us will be given to us in abundance. We know, we have confidence in that, but we also have to remember what Jesus promises in this life to his children. What does he promise? He promises tribulations. He promises persecutions. He promises some of his disciples will be imprisoned, martyred even. Some will have more and some will have less. The rewards that Christ promises don't really have much to do, sorry, they don't have anything to do with making much about you. Let me say that again. The rewards that Christ promises to his children don't have anything to do with making much about you. In fact, all these rewards that I'm going to say to you have to do everything. They have everything to do with making much about God. So, let's just get into it then. Let's think about what Christ promises us. Number one, the first reward that I want to bring to you, and by the way, these are not in an order of priority. Well, maybe the last one is. I'll save the best for last. But these are not in an order of priority, or they don't necessarily build on each other. I just want to bring these to you. For one, the first reward that I want to bring to you is this. Praise from your Father in heaven. Praise from your Father in heaven. If you go to first, and I'm going to jump around a bunch in this sermon to different passages of Scripture. And if you would look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul is talking about his apostolic ministry, really about all the ministry of the apostles. And he says, and he's talking about, as he serves Christ, how concerned he is with the criticisms and the judgments of those whom he preaches the message to. He says, verse 1, this is how one should regard us, servants as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they should be found faithful. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. And here it is. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Commendation in the Greek there, that is the word for praise. Each one will receive praise from God. This doesn't mean that God is going to worship you at the time when the Lord comes. This simply means that God will declare, what is it? Do you remember the great benediction? Well done. Your ministry, your life has my stamp of approval, and not just my approval, my joy on it. That God will say at that time, whatever the world has judged you to be, I have found you to be a faithful servant, a faithful steward of my gospel. Church, this is an incredible reward. Just think about this. Let this sink in. You remember what Jesus has been teaching in Matthew chapter 10. He has been saying that the great danger as you set out to follow Christ is going to be what? Beware of men. And it's men who by their approvals and by their standards will cause you to look away from Christ and try and meet their approvals. But listen, have this reward in mind that you are working towards that great benediction of your Father in heaven. It doesn't matter what man may say. Don't fall into the snare of the fear of man. The thing that keeps you from giving your all for Christ is popularity among men, but who cares? If Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful, come and enter into my joy. Well done, you're affirmed. Only that you would steward the gospel well and be proven by God alone. That is a great reward, is it not? The second reward that I want to bring to you, well, I guess this one kind of does build on that, is, you know, thinking about stewardship. One reward you gain from faithfully following God, the second reward, is increased stewardship. Or you could say increased responsibility in the kingdom of God. Who likes to have more and more and more responsibility? Who wants more of that? To be entrusted with more? Well, listen, it is a great reward to be entrusted with more in the things of God. And I bring you to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 19, verses 12 through 19. If you remember, this is a wonderful parable, a very intense parable that Jesus spoke of. Jesus said, therefore, a noble man went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and he said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second one came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Now, we know what happens to the one who didn't invest, who didn't steward the minas of the king well. But look at what happens to the first servants, the first two servants. What is their reward upon the king's inspection? What does he give them? He gives them increased responsibility in the kingdom. You're faithful over a little, now you can be faithful over much. And I would say, church, let's strive to be servants like this. Strive to be faithful to serve, faithful to give, faithful to learn, faithful in prayer, and then see what opportunities God brings your way. See what happens when you just start to study a little bit of Scripture, and over time you amass that great knowledge of God and His grace and still have so much more to go. We know how this works. This is just one of the laws of the kingdom of God. What's that famous law? You reap what you sow. You sow one seed. And do you know that one seed, when it comes to produce, can yield a 50-fold harvest in comparison to that one seed? 30, 60 to 100, right? That's what Jesus says. This is the law of the kingdom. You sow a seed, you water it, you nurture it, you nourish it, and then what happens? You reap what you have sown. And so you take that whatever fold harvest, and you sow that. And then it becomes bigger and bigger. And you know this principle. You've seen it. You've seen it in wonderful ministries that you've seen that have grown. I think of a ministry like the Salvation Army, right? That just started as basically a Sunday school class for a few boys in town. Boom. Look at what happens after years of faithfulness. I know of a writer who has an incredible writing ministry that blesses people all over the world. And you know what he did? He started by writing one paragraph a night when he was a young man. It just comes that way, right? You just faithfully devote yourself to God and His cause. You're faithful over a few things, and He gives you increased responsibility. Now, why does this matter, right? Does this matter because we want to be looked at as generals and admirals in God's army? We want the title of being a lord and having a great amount of charge entrusted to us? Well, no. You see, you've got to remember what I said, that all the rewards of God point us back to making much of God. It means when we are entrusted with more in God's kingdom, it means we are taking delight in the fact that God's kingdom is breaking in everywhere, and we have opportunities to give more of it away and to see more of God's will, more of God's reign, more of God's kingship go out into everywhere we go. It's just an opportunity to be more and more and more faithful. We get to see the gospel spread. That's a great reward. The third reward, I would love to consider this reward. And Phil already alluded to it this morning. It comes from 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. This is a wonderful reward for the church. It's just a wonderful thing to think about. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, Paul wrote this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Well, what is Paul saying is his boast? What is Paul saying is the crown jewel for him as an apostle? It's what? The church. The ones whom he's ministered to. And I know it seems like this would be a very personal statement to Paul and the apostles. It is that. I think they love their churches. But there's a great encouragement to be found here for us. Right? You think about this. When on that day at the coming of Christ, we're going to be standing together before Christ as the Lord of the church, as the head of the church, and we will commend our ministers to Christ, and our ministers will commend us to Christ, saying, "This was the fold you gave me. They are faithful." But not just that, it's everyone whom you have ministered to. Take the principle, stretch out the principle, and you'll see it's everyone you've ministered to and have led to the Lord. These will be the crown of your head. And you shall commend them to God and will live on high with all the saints forever. Again, be reminded that this reward is not just about you wearing a crown. But what is this saying? You in that crown, in those jewels that are in the crown that are upon your head on that day, what do they speak of? They don't speak about how wonderful you are. They speak about God's salvation and the life of others. That's what it is. And you get to wear that gladly as your glory and your crown. Let this spur you on to be evangelistic. Let this spur you on to be devoted to sharing the gospel, to helping others grow in Christ, to encouraging one another. Fourthly, the fourth reward. This is going to sound a little sappy, but I think it's wonderful. You will shine like the stars. You will shine like the stars. It does sound sappy. You know, this is kind of the motivational speech lingo, right? On graduation day in June, all the high schoolers are going to go up to the stage, and some of those high schoolers who barely made it in on that stage by the skin of their teeth, they're going to hear that great speech that says, "Sweetie, you just try your best and you're going to soar like an eagle and shine like the stars." Everyone receives that. But listen, Daniel is taking something really awesome, taking down something really awesome for us in Daniel chapter 12 when he says these words. Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. Jesus is talking about, or Daniel's talking about the times of the end. He's giving this awesome revelation. And he says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Consider what you know about stars and light, and consider what you know from the Bible's perspective. Stars are wonderful, they're amazing. You look up at the sky and you see those incredible the incredible host, the starry host, these bodies of just natural phenomenon. What does Psalm 19:1 say? It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands." To shine like the stars means to radiate with the glory of God and to radiate it back to him. To shine like the stars means to be so satisfied in God, so content in him, so full of his radiance, that you burn. That you burn. You will burn forever and ever. Just consider that, right? You look up in the skies at night, and just tonight, if you go out on a clear night, guess what you're likely to see at some point? You're likely to see a star go out. You're likely to see a star burn out. It happens. There's a whole bunch of stars, right? Millions, billions even. Uncountable number of stars. They burn out. But think about what this reward is saying. You will shine forever and ever. That means your capacity for loving God, enjoying God, delighting in God will increase as the years of eternity go on and on and on and on and on. In other words, you'll love God more and more and more and more. You'll experience more and more of God forever and ever and ever. And it will just so fill you that you will shine. The capacity for your joy will just be unspeakable. Think about this in comparison to what Daniel said. That's everlasting. You'll be raised to everlasting life. But on the opposite side, in hell, people are raised to everlasting hatred and contempt. So in heaven, if you were to go 10,000 years, 100,000 years, a million years into heaven's eternity, you will see the people of God, the saints of God, increasing in their delight of God, in their love for God, in their cherishing of God, in their treasuring of God. And then the same, if you take that same amount of time and go into hell and you see those who are in hell, they will be increasing in their hatred and hard-heartedness to God. They will still be gnashing their teeth at God and hardened against Him. That is an incredible, intense description of what eternity is. And Daniel shows us that for those who are in Christ, guess what? You will shine and you will never burn out. That should increase your love for God. Now, I mean, just think about it. I mean, think about even in this life, we go through seasons. There's those seasons where you're quote-unquote on fire for God. Anybody ever been in a season like that? You're on fire for God, and it just seems like nothing can kind of throw you off. You're just encouraged when bad things happen. You just go to God in prayer, and you feel so at ease and content in God, and nothing can trouble you. It's just amazing. Nothing can touch you because you're focused on how great He is. Now listen, just if you could, just imagine multiplying that, being on fire for God, that sense of contentedness in God, just multiply it an infinite amount and out to eternity forever. And that's the sense of what Daniel's saying here. Your capacity for enjoying God will increase through eternity. Fifth, this fifth reward is that you will have a legacy. You'll have a legacy. There's an interesting thing promised and spoken of to those men and women of the Scripture and even since the Scriptures who are men and women of faith. They have an interesting legacy. If you go with me to Romans chapter 4, this is an incredible statement about the father of faith. The father of faith. Romans chapter 4, this is Abraham. And I'm going to go down to verse 20 here. It says, you know, he received the promise of God. And then in verse 20, it says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. What's going on there? What is Paul referring to? Is that the legacy of Abraham is not just that he had a whole bunch of kids. The legacy of Abraham is that he was faithful to God. And that nothing, whenever that promise that God gave him was challenged, and it was challenged, it was challenged like 100 times over. Right? God sent Abraham to go into Canaan, leave the land of Ur and his father. Abraham went into this promised land, and guess what? The first thing that happened was famine. No food in the promised land. So he went down to Egypt, and Pharaoh tried to steal his wife. How in the world is all this going to work out? But Abraham didn't lose faith in the promise. And then finally, Abraham does get a son named Isaac, and God says to Abraham, sacrifice him. And Abraham, what the Bible teaches us later on in the New Testament, is Abraham even believed God would raise this one up from the dead. Abraham was the father of faith. In Colossians 1, 3 through 7, Paul writes about the legacy of the Colossian church, how they had received the word and how they were growing and their witness was going out into all the world. Now, the point of this reward is not to mean that if you follow Jesus, people are going to sing your praises. What I mean by this reward is that if you are faithful to Jesus, you will be known for being faithful to Jesus. You will be remembered for nothing else but that you loved God and that you wanted to walk with Him. You won't be thought of as a perfect man or woman, but as one who knew the depths of God's love and grace and who lived like it. Well, why does that matter? Why does that matter? You know, church, last month I shared a number of stories of the martyrs and those who were persecuted for faith in Christ. And the great legacy is that they remained faithful to God under the worst of circumstances. But what does that ultimately show us? What is that legacy that those men and women are rewarded with teach us? These men and women and the disciples, these weren't extraordinary people by any means. These people were just faithful people who loved God more than anything in this world, more than even life itself. And ultimately, what this legacy teaches is that Jesus is the all-satisfying and perfect pearl of great price, worth giving everything in life for. Listen, I've done a lot of funerals. I've done a number, ministered to people in some times of grief, and it always, and I've shared this with you, it always saddens me when you're speaking of the deceased and the dying, and people speak of them on such worldly terms. You know, this one died and they were just such a great baseball fan. They were a fantastic crab picker. They loved their dog. All sorts of things like that. And those things are special and cherished among people's minds and in their hearts. I understand all that. But there is no better legacy, no better thing to be rewarded of when it comes to your reputation than to hear someone say, really all that you need to know about this man or this woman was that they loved God. That was their life. That was their pleasure. That was their reward, was the God who saved them. More than anything else, the thing that you want to be known by is a love for God. Not to pump yourself up or to puff yourself up, but again, this shows you, this testifies to the world. It puts the focus on God and not on anything that you can acquire or amass for yourself. Do you love God? Were you someone who ran the race with endurance because Christ was worth it to you? Number six, the sixth reward, and this is a 3-in-1 here, comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30. The sixth reward is, it's kind of unpredictable here, but I'll go ahead and lay it out there. It's poverties, prosperities, and persecutions. Matthew chapter 10 is an incredible chapter. Mark chapter 10 is an incredible chapter. And in this passage, a rich young man comes to Jesus and believes that Jesus is going to pat him on the back and welcome him into his kingdom, but he goes away sad because he won't give everything and follow Jesus. And Peter rises up among the disciples and says, Jesus, who can be saved? And then Peter wants to tell Jesus how much the disciples have done for Jesus and how much they have left behind in order to follow Jesus. This is what Peter says in verse 28 of Mark chapter 10. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother, father, or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm like, which is it? Is it poverties or prosperities or persecutions? It's all the above. It's this mixed bag of unpredictable things that come that force us to be so Christ-dependent for everything in life. The reward for following Jesus is poverties. It's the loss of this world. Remember what Jesus says. You've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Whoever loses his life finds it. So therefore, we become impoverished in the things of this world. Jesus says, Will you lose family? Will you lose your lands and your wealth? Yes. But what does he say? What happens when you follow him? You'll receive a hundredfold that? What does Jesus mean by that? That's prosperity, it seems like. You'll receive a hundredfold. And I think what Jesus is talking about is, in fact, being in God's kingdom. Is that when we leave all the world behind and follow Jesus into his kingdom, we're immediately welcomed into an innumerable host, a historical host that begins all the way back to Seth, that begins all the way back to Adam. And this host welcomes us, and we gain brothers and sisters and children, mothers and fathers in the Lord. And not only that, but this kingdom, as the gospel spreads, as we serve it, goes out into all the world in this life. Just think about it. Every generation of the church takes more land in this world, whether that's inch by inch or acre by acre or mile by mile. Just start with the apostles in the New Testament after the resurrection of Christ. And now there's the kingdom of God on every continent in the world. And we still face a task that's unfinished, don't we? But then also it says we'll face persecutions. Isn't that a reward for following Christ? To be deemed worthy of the same kind of treatment? You see, poverties teach us that Christ is greater than everything, is worth the loss of all things. Prosperities teach us that Jesus Christ truly is the King of kings and Lord of lords and makes good on his promises to fill the earth with his glory. Persecutions teach us that it is the sweetest life to be united with Christ and to know him in his suffering. Really, this awesome passage in Mark chapter 10 is a summary of discipleship. Discipleship means being called by God, by knowing Christ. It means knowing Christ, identification with Christ, obeying Christ, following Christ, being taught by Christ, being like Christ, being sent by Christ, praying to Christ, and then finally being with Christ one day forever. And there are a good many more rewards. I just want to pause. I'm at the sixth one here before I get to the seventh one. There's a great many more rewards, as I said. I could list more. And maybe I'll just say some of these just in a quick order here. Take delight in knowing this, on top of what I've just spoken to you, that you who are in Christ will receive a resurrection body. You will share in Christ's holiness. You will have unending access to the tree of life in the new earth forever. And you will walk by the light of the glory of God as all perfected creation gives tribute, glory, and honor to the eternal King Jesus. You will witness him who was slain and who now lives, the risen Lamb. You will witness him receiving the full reward for his suffering on the cross as the multitudes of the redeemed will come from every nation and stand before him and bow down before him and confess him as Lord of all, for he has conquered sin and death, and his kingdom stands forever. Those are rewards that are coming to you. So blessed is the one who has been saved by the Lord. Blessed is the one who walks in the Lord. Blessed is the one who dies in the Lord. It's blessing and blessing and blessing. You can remember all those rewards of the Beatitudes. I haven't even covered those. Right? That blessed are you who are pure and poor in spirit. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. What are those blessings? The kingdom of heaven, the comfort of God. You'll inherit the earth. You'll be satisfied in God's righteousness. You'll see God because of your heart's purity. You'll be a child of God. You'll receive the prophet's reward, being called good and faithful. And so now, just in closing, I have one final reward to share with you. You already know what it is, I'm sure, by now. It's really a summary of all these rewards. Again, these rewards don't make a big deal about you, but they do prove what we were made to be. We were made image bearers of the living God to bring him glory. every reward that we hope to attain is really some sort of magnification of that reality, that we are being renewed in the image of Christ so that we can more and more glorify Him, and that brings us the greatest joy. One statement, and I put it in your outline, that has had a big impact on my life came from a pastor named John Piper, who in his magnificent work, Desiring God, said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. So that's it. That's the final reward. The everlasting enjoyment of God. This is what heaven means by definition. It's the everlasting enjoyment of God. This is the reward for all God lovers, for all who have been born again, for all who follow Christ and who are disciples unto Him. What is our hope? What do we hope to gain? What is our hope and our reward in this labor of love in the cause of Christ? Why are we willing to suffer the loss of all things? Why are we willing to leave those deeds that are done in darkness to walk as children of the light? Why? Because the reward is that you will have God. You will enjoy Him forever. See, this is the great problem when we speak about heaven and hell, especially if you are not converted, if you are not saved, if you haven't been born again, is you think of heaven as being the place where you go to have lots of fun forever. Right? You get to eat your chocolates and all those things and play your baseball forever and ever. It's the unending, never-ending baseball game in the sky or something like that. I don't know if that is true. Well, I know it's not true. I think there will probably be baseball in heaven. Don't get me wrong, okay? I'm not saying good things won't be there. But I'm saying in your hearts, as someone who is not saved, you tend to think that heaven is just this place where all the things you worked for on earth are just going to satisfy you more and more and more. And what's sad is you actually think hell, it would be hell for you to have to be around God for all eternity. That would sound like hell to you if you're not saved. That sounds like a drag. But for those who are being saved, we know it's the exact opposite. We know that heaven is the place of unending, increasing, forever joy. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. At your right hand, O God, are pleasures forevermore." That's heaven. And it's heaven because God is there. It's heaven because you enjoy God for all everlasting and eternal days. I hope these words cheer you on, believer, because it could be the case that you are in some sort of work right now that seems mundane and dreary and weary and toilsome and troublesome, and you just don't feel like it's rewarding. Listen. Let these rewards spur you on and let them sink into your heart and mind so that you would put your mind and back to the work of saying, you know what, all that I do it as if I'm working for the Lord. Maybe it is you're held down right now because you're just focused and you're overdoing it and you're focused on things that are annoying you and bothering you today in your home and your family, and you just can't get over it. Listen, let these rewards cheer you. Let these rewards just help you get an eternal perspective on the things that are coming to you who believe and you who follow Christ. Think about these rewards. Let them sink in. Let them enlarge your heart. And for you who have not received Christ, let me just say these rewards are promised to you as soon as the instant in which you believe in Christ for his cross, because Jesus Christ, you have to remember who he was and what he did. He left his divine prerogatives in heaven and laid them all aside and came to earth to be identified as a man in human flesh. And he humbled himself all the way down to the point of death, even death on a cross. But he was resurrected to live on eternally, and he was elevated and exalted to the right hand of God the Father, so that every knee and every tongue would confess that he is Lord of all. And this is the gospel, that by believing in this gospel, believing in this news, you will have forgiveness of your sins, and you can walk into God's kingdom, this kingdom that is inbreaking in the world every moment, and will soon cover all things in the universe with the glory of God. This is the great reward and hope that we have as believers, is it not? That God in Christ would be supreme, and we would treasure him above all things. And not just that we would treasure him, but that we would gain him and know him and love him and fellowship with him and live with him forever and ever on that day, starting today. Amen.